great demonstration of solidarity between people who care about injustice.
Solidarity, that's for sure. Very quickly, last question to Katie. The targeting of and destruction of educational, medical, religious institutions in the name of taking out Palestinian resistance, it is a deliberate ploy by the IOF, the Israeli Occupation Force, surely, is it not?
Yeah, ethnic cleansing and to just erase all Palestinian history and heritage off the map. But it's too late. The game's up. Everybody knows. Everybody's Palestinian now. We're all, you know, thousands in our millions. We're all Palestinians all around the world. So they'll never be erased. They failed.
That's for sure. All right, we're going to have to leave it there. That's all the time we have for this program. Professor Jonathan Rosenhead and Katie Durbin, thank you both for sharing your thoughts with us. And thank you, Gaza Under Attack. We'll be back with the latest. Until then, continue to keep Palestine in your hearts. Goodbye.
In the limelight. The real gulf in British politics is not between Tory and Labour, it's between a hegemonic political class at Westminster and a decent majority that supports an immediate ceasefire in the Gaza Strip. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at the world media websites and news outlets for further details. Please stay with us. The Middle East Eye has covered this story and tells us more. According to political theory, the primary task of an opposition is to oppose, to identify dishonesty, to ask awkward questions and to offer something different. When it comes to British foreign policy, and in particular Israel's war on Gaza, Labour leader Sir Keir Starmer has downed tools and is failing to do the job of leader of His Majesty's opposition. Rather than cause problems for the British Prime Minister Rishi Sunak, Keir Starmer makes life easy for him. It means that something anti-democratic and sinister at Westminster is taking place. Rishi Sunak's Conservatives and Keir Starmer's Labour Party have merged. On Israel and Palestine, they form a cross-party cartel. The real gulf in British politics is not between Tory and Labour, it's between a hegemonic political class at Westminster, largely supported by mass media, hell-bent on supporting an Israeli campaign of indiscriminate slaughter within the Gaza Strip. And on the other side, an alienated majority of inherently decent British people who support an immediate ceasefire in Gaza. The estrangement of the British media political elite from ordinary people screams out for analysis. Let's start by examining the most recent example of Keir Starmer's dereliction of his responsibility as leader of the opposition. On 9th of January, Foreign Secretary David Cameron gave evidence to the House of Commons Foreign Affairs Committee. Cameron was out of his depth. At one point, Cameron actually appeared to accept that Israel was committing war crimes when he said, "One of the things we'd like the Israelis to do is switch the water back on." An implicit acceptance that Israel has turned the water off in the Gaza Strip. Scottish National Party MP Brendan O'Hara Cameron's biggest tormentor asked him whether he had received advice from Foreign Office lawyers that Israel was in breach of international humanitarian law. This exchange makes for painful viewing. David Cameron ducked and dived, dodged the question, answered other questions he had not been asked, and claimed not to remember what advice he'd received from civil servants and officials. But Scottish National Party MP Brendan O'Hara stuck to his task, and eventually the wretched Cameron stated on the record and in front of the cameras that he had not been given advice that Israel's actions were in breach of international humanitarian law. It is impossible to overestimate the importance of this exchange at a time when the International Court of Justice, the ICJ, is considering whether Israel is committing genocide in the Gaza Strip. The evidence is overwhelming. Over the weekend, Middle East Eye reported that David Cameron recommended British arms sales to Israel despite serious concerns in the Foreign Office that it had breached international law in Gaza, according to a government document filed in the High Court. It is inconceivable that any Foreign Office lawyer could or would have advised that Israel's actions fall within international law. We also find it inconceivable that David Cameron would not have seen such advice had it been given, or that he would have been unable to remember it, as he suggested at one stage. Yet, David Cameron has got away with his House of Commons debacle, and for one reason only. Keir Starmer, leader of the opposition, wasn't doing his job. Cameron's performance in the House of Commons would have been meat and drink to any opposition leader worth his or her salt. Imagine the mayhem that the late Labour leader, John Smith, who was leader of the opposition from 1992 to 1994, could have made out of David Cameron's hapless evidence session. He would have mocked the Foreign Secretary's forgetfulness, asked why he could not remember what papers he'd seen, made fun of his evasive answers, and demanded publication of the actual advice. And he would have gone to war with David Cameron's unintended admission that Israel had turned off the water in the Gaza Strip. He would have been incredulous at Cameron's revelation that he does not know whether or not Gaza is occupied, given that thousands of Israeli troops are actually physically present on the ground in Gaza. And even before the 7th of October attack, it was the British official view that Gaza is under Israeli occupation. Any decent opposition leader would have asked why Britain is providing arms to a country committing war crimes in plain sight. Instead, silence from Keir Starmer. David Lammy, Labour's shadow Foreign Secretary, is way out of his depth and not up to the job. The last thing Keir Starmer wants is an effective Labour Foreign Affairs spokesman when it comes to asking tricky questions about British complicity with Israeli atrocities in the Gaza Strip. It is telling that none of the MPs asking the questions at the Foreign Affairs Committee interrogation, which got David Cameron into trouble, came from Keir Starmer's Labour. O'Hara, the man who inflicted the damage, is a Scottish National Party MP. He received important support from Alicia Kearns, who is making a reputation for herself as a formidable chair of the Foreign Affairs Committee. Kearns is a breath of fresh air, but she's not Labour either. She's a dissident Tory. Given Keir Starmer's record in this area, it is reasonable to speculate that Labour members of the committee were instructed not to cause too much trouble. Remember that Labour Party branches have been banned from discussing the conflict, and elected representatives strongly advised not to attend pro-Palestine demonstrations, according to several Labour councillors in Oxford. This has been the Labour leader's pattern of behaviour ever since the 7th of October attack.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We're welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Ata, the host of this program. Within the studio are two special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Brother Habib. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Rouhani. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the significance of Baytul Maqdas or Baytul Muqaddas, which is believed to be the third holiest city of Muslims too after Mecca and Medina. This has Masjid al-Aqsa was the first Qibla of the Muslims, was placed in this city before Kaaba was selected as a Qibla. So it has a rich history for the Muslims too. Nowadays, of course, Baytul Maqdas is mostly attributed to Jews or Christians, but not Muslims. But what is the history of this place in the Abrahamic religions, including Islam? Brother Habib, let's start with you. What is the legacy of this place?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. First and foremost, if we want to look at the Shia point of view and the sayings available in our reports, we go, for example, to تهذيب الأحكام, to من لا يحضره الفقيه, الشيخ الصدوق, where we have the saying about Amir al-Mu'mineen عليه السلام, who states, praying in Baytul Maqdas is equivalent to 1,000 prayers. And praying في المسجد الأعظم تعدل 100,000 صلاة. Praying in the greater mosque is equivalent to praying 100,000 prayers. We have a saying from Imam Baqir عليه السلام where he talks to Abi Hamza al-Thumali. من لا يحضره الفقيه, Sheikh al-Saduq reports, المساجد أربعة, the mosques are four. المسجد الحرام in Mecca, where the Kaaba is. ومسجد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله. ومسجد بيت المقدس. ومسجد الكوفة. يا أبا حمزة الفريضة فيها تعدل حجة is equivalent to one حجة, to performing one Hajj pilgrimage. والنافلة تعدل عمرة. Praying recommended prayers in that or in these four places is equivalent to doing one Umrah. This is just one or just a couple of, I think if I'm not wrong, around 10 sayings that have to do with Al-Bayt al-Maqdas in our sources. We go back to Abrahamic religions and the beginning of it, and we see that every Abrahamic religion had some extent of respect or gave holiness to this place.
Yes.
Altogether, Asham or Levant has been the place or the birthplace of some prophets, has been the martyrdom of some prophets, the killing of some prophets have been there. Altogether, it's a land filled with prophets.
Yes.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by what tini was zaytun. Some interpreters state that the meaning of tini was zaytun is because tini was zaytun are the two fruits that are well known to be grown where? Mm-hmm. On those holy lands.
Yes.
And it also has, it's been mentioned in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, at the time of Hercules, at the time before Hercules, at the time of Dawood, during the time of Christ, and it went down. And of course, the first people who lived there were the Yabus tribe,
yes,
or they were from the Canaanis.
Yes.
They were from the Canaanis. And of course, it plays a very, political, in the political state, yes, it's a very desired, yes, land. It's a very desired land. It's a very strategical, it's in a very strategical, yes, place. And for someone who lives near that place or who has seen that place, I mean, if you were to throw the seed of an olive anywhere on the street, it would grow into become a tree.
That's right. Okay. And really outstanding places are also over there. But as Brother Habib said, Sheikh Rouhani, this place has been famous for, we can say, to in fact, was respected by most of the Abrahamic religions. And it was not limited to one, Jews, Christians, Muslims. So there must be something in this region, isn't it? Do we have any clear picture of what was exactly in this picture? Was there any specific person, place, revelation or something like
that? You know, if we look at this from the Islamic perspective, from the Quranic viewpoint, according to the Holy Quran, the first bayt or house which was built for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Masjid al-Haram. Okay? So Masjid al-Haram is the first bayt and the first house which was built by Adam and Eve alayhi salatu wasalam. And then you see that the Prophet Ibrahim also came from Palestine, from Jerusalem, to the holy city of Mecca. And Ismail lived here in Mecca. So they actually rebuilt actually the holy, let's say, Baytullah al-Haram. So from this Islamic perspective, Baytullah al-Haram, Masjid al-Haram, is the most important place, the most sacred place, which was built firstly by Prophet Adam alayhi salam, and then all the prophets and throughout the history, they paid respect to this place and they knew about it. But as you rightly mentioned, Baytul Muqaddas is also of among the very important sacred and kind of places in the history. That from the Quranic perspective, if you look at this Mi'raj, the ascension of the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he actually started the Mi'raj, the ascension from Mecca and Medina to Bayt al-Muqaddas and from Bayt al-Muqaddas to the heavens. So this is the place from where the Holy Prophet of Islam ascended to the heavens in Mi'raj.
From the Buraq wall or Nutba wall.
So that is why from the Quranic perspective, from the Islamic perspective, it is the most sacred place. Because the Mi'raj, which was the most significant deeds or let's say performance of the Prophet or miracles of the Prophet is this Mi'raj, in which he saw the prophets and he went to in the presence of the Lord, the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why from the Islamic perspective, both these Masjid al-Haram and Masjid al-Aqsa, they are important. But of course, since many prophets were there, as it was rightly mentioned, Prophet Sulaiman, Prophet Yusuf, Prophet Ibrahim, children of Yaqub, they were there, of course, because of this, or Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is there. Of course, this place is really, really significant, really sacred. But the point is that unfortunately, nowadays you see that there are some of the followers of some of the Brahmin religions put limitations on it, do not allow the others to go there to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. While Islam, the Holy Prophet in the Holy Quran, invite all the people, says that, oh, followers of all the Brahmin religions, ta'ala ila kalimatin sawa baynana wa baynakum. What is this kalimatin sawa? To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of us, let's come together. Forget about our differences, different viewpoints we have. But when it comes to obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it comes to worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are the same. So we should be here together. Together, let's go to the Masjid al-Haram and obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worship Him. Together, let's go to the Masjid al-Haram and worship Allah, to Bayt al-Muqaddas. Why shouldn't you allow, for example, Christians, Muslims to come there? Because all of us are worshiping Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In those shared areas, you know, in those commonalities that religions have between them, they have to support each other. They have to help each other. Otherwise, you know, nowadays, the atheists, the secular people, you know, the non- religious kind of societies. The number of them are increasing. They deny and reject all of us. Then why shouldn't we come together at least in those, let's say, common or shared kind of fields that we have together? That's why this is a very important point. It's a very important question that should be dealt with, you know, not only by Muslims, but also by the Christians and Jews.
We could see nowadays that so many Israeli soldiers attack the people, especially the Muslims, not letting them into get to Masjid al-Aqsa, okay, in order to pray over there. Also, during Trump's presidency, Jerusalem was selected as the Israelis' main capital for the country. It was changed.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
So this Masjid al-Aqsa, Qubbatul Sakhra, you know, has significance for the Muslims too, isn't it? Why they are not allowed to go there?
Again, I want to elaborate before I continue on your question about the fact of its significance. It was considered to be the first Qibla for Muslims until verse 144 from Surah Al-Baqarah was revealed to the Prophet. The reason of revelation was that the Prophet was being abused by the people because he was worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as they stated, the same manner that the Jews used to, the Jews and Christians worship there, Lord. Because like our brother put it forward, that the Jews have the sacredness towards Baytul Maqdis.
That's right.
Again, it's also the same place that the Prophet descended from during his travel to the heavens on Al Buraq.
Ha'at, they say?
Huh?
In Arabic?
What?
They say Ha'at?
Al Ha'at.
Al Ha'at. That's right. Okay.
So, again, what the Jews are doing, of course, we're not going to say all the Jews. Mm-hmm. The Zionist regime,
yes.
What they're pretty much doing is they're hogging what they believe is theirs. Mm-hmm. It's not theirs only. We do acknowledge that they have this, this right to access what they consider to be sacred for them as a human being. They're hogging it. And that goes back to the mentality of the Jews themselves. Mm-hmm. I knew at the beginning of the show when we said we were going to be talking about Maqdis, I knew we were going to get to this point. That's true. I mean, Christians are not having the best of times, leave alone Muslims, entering these sacred places. All of us see this place as sacred.
Yes.
Well, let's come together. Mm-hmm. Let's come together. Let's agree on something. But no, because they have to hog it up. Mm-hmm. This is Zionist ideology, fortunately. And, at the end of the day, believers are always, are always going to have some trails and hardships. And unfortunately for us Muslims, we're stuck with the Jews.
Mm-hmm. And Qubbat al-Sakhra is over there too.
Yeah.
I mean, usually the people confuse between Qubbat al-Sakhra and Masjid al-Aqsa.
Aqsa, yeah, there is this confusion. The Masjid al-Aqsa is not the Golden Dome. Mm-hmm. It's not the Golden Dome. That's just something to get clear. And, they also know that. There's also this conspiracies of Haykal Sulaiman.
The Masjid al-Sakhra, isn't it?
The Masjid al-Sakhra is. Yeah.
That's right, okay. Yes.
And at the end of the day, with the coming of our Imam, the one who is the true descendant of Bani Israel, mm-hmm. Things will become more clear, inshallah ta'ala. But for now, we have to coexist, we have to live with each other.
Yes.
And hopefully, I see it's very far off, mm-hmm. that we could live in peace and harmony in the Middle East, but it's very far off, especially with the events that are happening nowadays.
Yes. Okay, that's all right. And some people believe that the example Israel-Palestine war today is in this region is because of the religious significance of the region. Is it so? Or no, it is only the political coloring and
no,
shame.
No, historically talking, the Jews also know that, the Christians also know that. Mm-hmm. When, for example, Suleiman was there, Prophet Solomon.
Yes.
When Prophet David was there.
Yes.
There was also fighting, between mm-hmm. the original residents of Palestine mm-hmm. and the Bani Israel who came from Egypt. There was the residents of Palestine. Everyone knows that. When Nabi Musa came there, later when Dawood was there, when Sulaiman was there, all of them, you have the story of Talut and Jalut, there were people fighting against them.
Yes.
They considered them as the invader of this place, Palestine.
Yes.
Yeah, they fought against them. Yes. They protected themselves against them.
Yes.
It is mentioned in both the historical books. So, Old Testament, New Testament, and the Old Quran as well. So that's why, historically talking, the background of fighting battles have been always there, uh-huh. before even Musa came to there.
Yes.
Because the original resident of this place, they were there, mm-hmm. and they fought against him.
Okay.
We have these stories of whom did Dawood, for example, fought against? Mm-hmm. Whom Sulaiman
exactly.
did? They were the people.
Okay.
So then, we cannot say that this place only belonged, as rightly mentioned by our guest, that no one can claim, like Jews or Christians, that it only belongs to them. So who are these people mm-hmm. who are living there? So you came from Egypt, and they fought against you.
Yes.
So you killed them, and there was battles and fighting between you.
Yes.
So who are these people? So that's why this place not only belonged to only the Jews or the Christians, mm-hmm. it also belonged to the Muslims as well as the humanity, because if it is a sacred place, because if it is the best place for worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so then it belongs to the humanity.
Yes.
You have to let them to come and know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, know about God. Because the Quran termed all the prophets as Muslims.
Yes.
Yeah, there are many ayats, beautiful ayat, in which Prophet Noah, Prophet Ibrahim, Prophet Sulaiman, Prophet Musa, mm-hmm. all the prophets are termed as Muslims.
Yes.
Muslim is the one who submitted to the will of Allah. The one who submits to the will of Allah, he's Muslim. Make no difference. Either he used the title of Jews or Christians or Zoroastrians or Muslim. It makes no difference.
Yes.
So that's why when it comes to obeying Allah, to worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in such a sacred places, which has lots of virtues and fada'il, then of course let the other people come to there and know there sure. and worship there. Why we should okay. put limited or restrictions on the people not to come, not to make use of the virtues mm-hmm. and fada'il of those kind of places.
That's right. Thank you very much, Shaykh Rouhani, Brother Habib, for a nice elaboration regarding the significance of Baytul Maqdas. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstudio.ir, Call of Islam page, to another episode. God bless you.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Gathered here with my family, my neighbors and my friends, standing firm together against oppression, holding hands. It doesn't matter where you're from, or if you're young, old woman or man, we're here for the same reason. We want to take back our land. Oh God, thank you for giving us the strength to hold on. And now we're here together, calling you for
food for thought.
Hello everyone, and our sincere condolences to you all on the martyrdom anniversary of Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her, the granddaughter of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Let us reflect on her words when addressing the tyrant Yazid in his court in Damascus. The end of all tyrants is terrible, and God knows the misguided and wrongdoers amongst you.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Minutes. The Jeffrey Epstein sex scandal has once again captivated the world's attention, revealing a web of alleged sexual exploitation and abuse involving numerous high-profile individuals, including politicians, businessmen, and celebrities. Jeffrey Epstein, a wealthy financier and convicted sex offender, was arrested in 2019 on federal charges of sex trafficking minors. Epstein allegedly committed the crimes at his Manhattan and Palm Beach, Florida properties, where he abused dozens of underage girls, some as young as 14, and conspired to commit sex trafficking, according to prosecutors. Epstein was found dead in his cell at a federal jail in Manhattan, New York, in August 2019, while he awaited trial on sex trafficking charges. The death was ruled a suicide. Ghislaine Maxwell, his accomplice, is currently serving a 20-year sentence for helping Jeffrey Epstein recruit and groom underage girls. The case gained significant attention due to Epstein's connections to numerous influential figures. Epstein's alleged sex trafficking ring was said to have operated for years, exploiting vulnerable young girls for the pleasure of his wealthy and powerful associates. Documents recently disclosed by the order of the U.S. District Judge Loretta Preska have shed light on the extent of this scandal, mentioning the names of high-profile figures. 19 unsealed documents totaling more than 1,300 pages are part of a civil defamation suit filed by Virginia Giuffre, who alleged that Epstein sexually abused her as a minor. She also accused Ghislaine Maxwell, Epstein's former girlfriend, of playing a role in facilitating sex trafficking of minors and pedophilia. Separately, Giuffre also claimed in an email that former President Bill Clinton threatened Vanity Fair magazine not to publish sex trafficking articles related to Epstein. Sarah Ransom is one of the other victims of Epstein's sex trafficking ring who have broken their silence. Sarah Ransom claims that Epstein kept sex tapes involving prominent people. In emails sent to the court investigating Epstein's sex trafficking ring, Sarah Ransom alleges that the Duke of York, Prince Andrew of the UK, the ex-US President Bill Clinton, and the billionaire businessman Sir Richard Branson were filmed by Epstein. According to Sarah Ransom, a Jeffrey Epstein survivor, when my friend had sexual intercourse with Clinton, Prince Andrew, and Richard Branson, sex tapes were in fact filmed on each separate occasion by Jeffrey. Thank God she managed to get a hold of some footage of the filmed sex tapes, which clearly identify the faces of Clinton, Prince Andrew, and Branson having sexual intercourse with her. Several other high-profile figures, including former U.S. Vice President Al Gore, actor Kevin Spacey, the late pop star Michael Jackson, magician David Copperfield, and former New Mexico Governor Bill Richardson, have also been mentioned in court documents. Among the allegations is the claim that Epstein worked for the Israeli intelligence agency Mossad. Speaking to RT International in 2020, former Israeli intelligence officer Ari Ben-Menash claimed that Maxwell's father, Robert Maxwell, and Epstein were Israeli agents.
Now, Jeffrey Epstein is dead. Now, Ghislaine Maxwell, there are reports she's in Paris. You maintain that it was your employer, Robert Maxwell, owner of the Daily Mirror. You say that he was an Israeli agent, and as was his daughter.
He was not my employer. I would like to correct that.
Okay.
We worked together with him.
And okay. You say that his daughter Ghislaine also, though, worked for Israel, and it was Robert Maxwell who introduced Jeffrey Epstein to Ghislaine Maxwell way before the 1990s, as mainstream media is reporting.
Correct. Mr. Epstein was introduced to Ms. Maxwell probably sometime in the 80s. And Mr. Maxwell also thought he might be introducing a fellow to date his daughter. He tried to do a favor to his daughter, to find her a shidduch, as they say in Hebrew, a match.
He asserted that all these scandals were orchestrated by the Mossad for intelligence gathering and blackmailing prominent figures.
Okay, and that didn't really quite work out. I suppose what the most alarming allegations that you've been making are that the entire Epstein operation was a honey trap operation to entrap politicians, policymakers, celebrities, people in the media eye, basically to become Israel's assets.
Correct. That it became basically an intelligence operation to entrap different politicians around the world.
The name of former Israeli Prime Minister Ehud Barak has also been mentioned in the Epstein court documents. Further believes that former Israeli Prime Minister Ehud Barak was aware of the events. Meanwhile, Alan Dershowitz, a well-known pro-Israel lawyer and Harvard Law School professor, has also been linked to Epstein through court documents and witness testimonies.
He has been heavily implicated. He's probably the most implicated throughout this entire trove of documents of the first batch of the 900 and some odd pages of these first court release documents. He's mentioned 137 times. Let's go over some of the things. And to be very clear, he was asked to have sex, or he had sex with underage girls. There were 8 times that he was implicated in crime throughout these documents.
Israel's Benjamin Netanyahu had reportedly planned to employ American advocate Alan Dershowitz's skills to defend Tel Aviv in the International Court of Justice, ICJ, against a case alleging genocide brought forth by South Africa. Dershowitz has vehemently denied any involvement in Epstein's illegal activities, and in turn, to defend himself, resorted to allegations that Palestinian resistance fighters raped Israeli women, fake accusations that even the Israeli officials withdrew back in October 2023. The Epstein court documents have already given rise to honey trap speculations, suggesting the involvement of Mossad and pro-Israel lobbies in using Epstein's activities as a tool for political control. These claims suggest that Epstein's activities were part of a broader operation aimed at controlling American politicians in favor of Israel.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum, and welcome. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio on a special occasion. Today is the demise anniversary of Lady Zainab, peace be upon her, So please accept our condolences on this sad occasion.
How can we forget Zainab? Zainab, how can we forget? Like her pain, no one's got, and no one will ever get.
Today, Saturday, is the 15th of the month of Rajab, 1445, of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 7th of Bahman, 1402, of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 27th of January, 2024, of the Christian Gregorian calendar.
We should learn from Zainab. 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 She went through so much grief.
Lady Zainab is the messenger of Karbala. Lady Zainab's advocacy for her family and their cause did not end with their tragic loss on the battlefield of Karbala. Instead, during her captivity and forced march from Karbala to Kufa and then to Damascus, Lady Zainab truly came into her own as a powerful advocate for the rights and dignity of her family. Despite the crushing grief of her loss, Zainab's unwavering spirit shone through as she used her voice to raise awareness against her family and to call for justice on their behalf. Her powerful speeches delivered in front of the court of Yazid served as a searing indictment of the regime's cruelty and a rally cry for the oppressed. Through her words, Zainab gave voice to the grief and anger of her people, inspiring a new generation of supporters for the cause of Ahlul Bayt and cementing her place in history as one of the most powerful and influential advocates for social justice. Her advocacy continued even after her release as she returned to her home in Medina and worked to preserve the memory of her family and their sacrifices. She became a source of guidance and inspiration for the early generations of Muslims. Her legacy continues to be a source of inspiration and strength for those seeking justice and freedom even today. We offer our condolences on the demise anniversary of Lady Zainab, peace be upon her.
There are two very important dimensions in the life of Lady Zainab that are truly outstanding. And she is an inspiration to us in these two dimensions. The first one is a beautiful description that we find from one of the observers in Kufa who witnessed giving her that speech. After Karbala, they took the caravan of Imam Hussein alayhi salam to Kufa. She stood with so much courage and she gave a speech. A man by the name of Hidhiyam al-Asadi, he narrates the following. In speaking about Lady Zainab alayhi salam, he states, لَمْ أَرَ وَاللَّهِ خَفِرَةً قَطْ. Never in my life, by Allah, have I seen a lady who has more decency and shyness. Khafira in Arabic means haya, excessive haya, decency, shyness. لم أرى والله خفرة قط وأنطق منها كأنها تنطق وتفرغ على لسان علي عليه السلام. But at the same time, never have I seen someone so eloquent, so confident like her. It's as if Ali ibn Abi Talib was standing there and giving a speech. How did Lady Zainab alayhi salam combine between these two qualities? On the one hand, decency, haya, and shyness. On the other hand, confidence, courage, and eloquence. Lady Zainab teaches us that it is possible to combine between these two. On the one hand, be firm. Be confident with who you are. Be confident with your identity. At school, at work, be confident of who you are. Be confident of your religion. When others ask you about your faith and you say, I am a Muslim, say that with confidence, with pride and honor. And this is what we see from Lady Zainab alayhi salam. Such that she reminded people of the Lion of Allah, Amir al-Mu'mineen. But at the same time, she was very modest. She had that haya, decency, and shyness to her. And that's a beautiful example for our generations today, especially for our sisters. There is a misconception today, my dear brothers and sisters, that if a sister wears the hijab in our society, she cannot really be successful. She cannot be active in society. She cannot reach important positions. That is not the case. If you hold on to your values and you're strong and you have courage, you can achieve success.
When the hot sun set on Ashura, bodies lay scattered in Karbala, did they have no shame? Ahlul Bayt were slain. Zainab lamented to Fatima,
O dearest mother, ya Fatima, look what has happened in Karbala. Come back and save us, they have betrayed us. Zainab lamented to Fatima.
We entitled this part as I saw nothing but beauty. Yes, that was the famous quote from Lady Zainab, peace be upon her. To fully comprehend the message of Karbala, one has to fathom two thoughts. One is the rising of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and the other is the rising of Lady Zainab, alayha salam. Lady Zainab was an outstanding figure in the history of Karbala, endowed with divine steadfastness. After the martyrdom of her brother and her two sons in the Battle of Karbala, Lady Zainab stood tall and said, O my Lord, accept our humble sacrifice to you. The calamities that befall upon this lady were to the extent that she received the title of Ummul Masa'ib, Mother of Calamities. Yes, when she was bowed to palace of Ibn Ziyad and Ibn Ziyad tried to affront her by saying, how did you find a way Allah treated your brother and your family? Lady Zainab answered, I saw nothing but beauty. They rushed towards the graves with honor. But know that Allah will judge between you and them, and He will call you to account. So be worried about the winner on that day. Either it will be you or them.
نحو أخت ستمضي قتيلة عمتي فاحضني طفلتيك
عمتي السلام عليك عمتي السلام عليك.
This is today's special on the demise anniversary of Lady Zainab, peace be upon her. Lady Zainab, an icon and a role model to women. Lady Zainab proved that the woman is not in the peripheries of history, but in the core of it. She humiliated and mortified in his place the enemy who had apparently gained victory on the battlefield. History will not forget the great bravery and leadership of Lady Zainab, alayha salam. She is an icon and a role model to the women as well as humankind. Lady Zainab, in particular, holds a special place in many of our hearts due to the hardships she faced during the tragic events of Karbala and while she was taken captive to Damascus. Some of us may feel we cannot live up to these ideals, that they are unattainable and beyond our reach. Having ideals or high moral standards to look up to give us helpful guidelines as we develop who we are and how to conduct ourselves. When we think about who we should look up to, Allah has provided us with role models such as Lady Zainab bint Ali, peace be upon both of them.
Truly, the most profound aspect of Lady Zainab was that she was able to see the beauty of Allah through suffering and pain. When Ibn Ziyad asked her in Kufa to add insult to her injury, to instigate her, to arouse her emotions, to hurt her, he said, "How did you find what Allah did to your brother Hussein? See, Allah killed your brother Hussein." He's saying that to Lady Zainab. "How do you find that?" What was her response? It's that historic, powerful response. "Ma ra'aytu illa jameela." I have seen nothing but beauty. How, Zainab? This is the greatest massacre. Your two sons were killed in Karbala. Your brothers were killed, other than Imam Hussein. And on top of all that, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Then you were taken as prisoners of war. Where is the beauty in that? Lady Zainab alayhi salam teaches us that when you see the system of Allah, when you see the purpose behind creation, and then you know how Allah will compensate you, that is beautiful. Today, my dear brothers and sisters, can we see Allah's rahmah through suffering, through pain? There's a lot of pain around us. I'm sure you know many people who are in pain. Just ask any doctor, any surgeon, he'll tell you how people are in pain every single day. Because of physical conditions. Or sometimes it's family pain. Sometimes it's psychological pain. Sometimes it's financial trouble. We go through all these difficulties. But can we appreciate the system of Allah and why He has allowed us to experience pain? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed us to experience pain. Number one, to know that we're not here to stay. Many of us honestly think we're here to stay. We forget the akhirah. Pain is a reminder, look, this is not your place. You have a much better place. Just make sure you're prepared for that place. Number two, pain allows you to cherish the blessings Allah has given you. We have health, we don't appreciate it. When we're in pain, we appreciate health. Sleep one night with pain, you'll understand what it means to be healthy. You won't take these blessings for granted. That's the second reason why we have pain. The third reason why we have pain is to discipline us. We human beings can become very arrogant. How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discipline us? Through pain. To humble us, to pay off for our sins. It's discipline for us. So we find that it does serve a purpose. When you go through excessive training for a very important position, that's painful, right? It's a painful process. If you want to become someone who's very qualified, if you want to get a PhD, if you want to become a surgeon, it's painful. Just ask any surgeon how painful the process was to get there. But it's beautiful because it pays off. So can we really see the beauty of Allah and the system of Allah through suffering? Lady Zainab alayhi salam teaches us that we can.
Dear brothers, dear sisters, that was all. Our time is over now. We leave you in Allah's protection. And again, please accept our condolences on this sad occasion. Today is the demise anniversary of Lady Zainab. Peace be upon her.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Ali Imami. لا لفتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRI.